Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
This series is called Unqualified. And the whole goal, the whole idea behind this series is how we are broken. We're messed up as people, and we are unqualified to do God's work or to follow His grace and His favor in our lives. And so that's what this is about. And it's going to be a good morning. But that's what that is, the different broken mosaic pieces. And I just want to kind of get that out of the way before I start. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I am so grateful for each and every person that's here this morning. God, I pray that we can have a lot of fun listening to your word and hearing your word and really ingesting it in our hearts. And God, I pray that you speak to us. And God, I thank you for whatever you're doing in this church. God, I pray that we follow you. And we pray these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to brag for just a second. And I want to kind of loosen up, have fun. Sometimes I'm kind of tight, but I want to have a little bit of fun. My wife is one of the most invaluable people that I have ever known, and I'm so grateful to have married her. I cannot calculate her worth in my life and in this world. I really don't think that you could calculate it, and I know that's kind of cheesy. But from the first day that we started dating in our junior year of college, I immediately fell in love with her. Just those first dates, I just knew she was something extraordinary. And I quickly learned after that that she was also much cooler than I was. And the worst part was other people thought so too. So I had a few friends, and not the worst, the best part. I'm glad that my wife's a lot cooler than me. But I had a few friends. And growing up, I had just a few close friends always. And they were pretty cool. They told me I was kind of cool, whatever. Not a big deal. But then when we started dating, I realized that her friends were way cooler than mine. Like they were just people that you wanted to be around. Mine were kind of like, we're all kind of shy, my group of friends. We're just kind of chill and we like each other. But her friends are really fun and they're just great people. And so I quickly found that out. Well, when we would hang out with them, it was like stepping into another world. It was like stepping into a different level of awesomeness, to be light on my adjectives right now. And so it was unusual to me. Because they were so much cooler than me, when we'd hang out, they would not listen. They would not laugh at my jokes. They weren't listening to my stories all the time. Because like, it's not, who is this guy? I'm just being real with you guys this morning. Pastor Jeff does his own thing, and I'm you know, just having fun. I preach to the teenagers for a living. So weird life. I know. I get it. It's weird. I think of things to tell a bunch of teenagers all the time. You guys are the best. But when we'd hang out, they wouldn't laugh at my jokes. They were barely listening to my stories. And I'm pretty sure that they would try to avoid eye contact with me a lot of the time. Just like, gosh, this guy, like, could he just leave? Why did she date him? And so I quickly found that out. And there was this one time, a few weeks after this went on with us hanging out, we went to Olive Garden one night, and I thought, I'm paying for Olive Garden. This better go well. So, poor college student. And so I go to Olive Garden, and when we're hanging out, and I'm, you know, being my normal self, trying to balance, should I tell a joke? Should I have fun? Should I listen? Just, you know, be a fly on the wall. And things were not going well. Things were not, they did not laugh at my jokes. They weren't listening to my stories. I just shut down. And at one point, Miss Vanessa, in her really, really sweet way, she looked over at me and she went, babe, maybe you just shouldn't talk so much. You know, maybe you should just be cool. In a really sweet way. That's the response that I had. Ouch! I'm spitting fire here. This is gold. This is good stuff. My friends would be laughing, but you guys just are just, I don't know, you're too cool for me. But it was just funny to me at that moment as well, that she had to tell me that. And she laughs really hard at this. She's laughing right now. But to tell you this, a little piece of my heart turns black and breaks off. So it's kind of a sad, yeah, it's a little sad moment. But I had this moment where I realized that I wasn't what I thought I was. I wasn't as funny as I thought that I was. And also I realized that my friends were really good liars. All my close friends, they all lied to me all the time, told me that I was really funny. And I did not appreciate that. And I had to tell you guys that. But I think that a lot of us have felt something similar in our lives. I think that it may not be your jokes, but you think of yourself a certain way until you saw someone that burst your bubble or something happened that kind of burst your bubble. So maybe your spouse told you that you weren't funny, kind of like mine. Or I have a friend here in this church, and I won't name him, but I'm a little bit, just a little bit of a germaphobe, and I live life a little bit differently. Not crazy, I promise it's not crazy. I just like to wear socks to not get dust like and dirt in my bed. Weird things, but so I have a friend here in this church that is kind of like that with me, and so our wives like to make fun of us together. When they get together, they just love to just harp on us the whole time. So maybe your spouse tells you that you're crazy, or friends tell you that you're crazy, or maybe you were a shoo-in for a promotion, right? You thought things were really good, but you were looked over at a certain point. Maybe you told, maybe you bombed a test in your best subject, teenagers. Maybe you thought that you were going to do really well, but it just didn't turn out the way you expected, or maybe you were left out by a group of people entirely. There's a lot of different ways that this can happen, and it happens all the time. In our minds, we define ourselves a certain way. We describe our identities a certain way. And then sometimes we discover that we don't necessarily meet that definition. And when that happens, we create something in our lives called a third word. And I'd like for you guys to see this slide. It's a few third words about me. So from the very beginning, thank you. On the most basic level, I've been reading this book called Unqualified. And in it, the author challenges readers to figure out how they describe themselves and their identities and define themselves. What are the ways that you define yourself? And he says that there is a powerful phrase that we anchor our lives to, and that is, I am. And even though it's only two syllables long, he says that it's incredibly powerful for us, and it's necessary for us to realize what we say. He believes that, he explains how the anchor, we anchor our identities to specific, tangible, and descriptive terms with this phrase. And we do it all the time, whether we realize it or not. So I put just a few of them down. On the most basic level, I am Sterling, right? That's just my name. Really simple, surface level. Get a little bit deeper. You see some different things. I'm a future dad. I worry a lot. I think about things, not so much worry as want things to be done well. And so I stress about making sure that it's at the standard that I want, whether it's here or my personal life. With Dad Tech, I am about to be a dad in July, and we're really excited about that. But I am worried about making sure that our stroller is solid, and it's going to be an easy move from the stroller to the car seat, and that I have really cool cameras that I can watch the baby on all the time, and that, you know, he's going to be good, and someone's not going to hack into those cameras. And so I stress about those kinds of things. But anyways, I'm a germaphobe. You guys learned about that. Sometimes I think that I'm a weak leader. I'm learning. I want to become an excellent leader in the future. And so these are just some different things about me. And it could be some of these different things. It could be a one word. It could be a phrase. It could be some kind of list, fear, feeling that you have. Just something to describe yourself. Things that we believe that we are. So maybe you think that you're something, the way that you describe yourself is, I am a pretty good mom, right? So I'm a pretty good mom. I'm a mediocre musician, you know? James, he's only okay on the keys. I'm just kidding. He's incredible. Just kidding. You're one of the best pianists I've ever heard. Maybe you describe yourself as a remarkably aggressive driver. You know, it's a little shocking sometimes how aggressive you get. I don't know if that's you, but good grief. That's me. So I am a success. I am a failure. I am blank. What is it that you describe yourself as? It may even be a memory, like your pro football days, or a trauma, like my fear of spiders, because when I was a kid, I had a massive spider crawl on me and scare the heck out of me. So it was really, that's traumatizing. It's still something that I tell you guys a whole lot. It's been like 5 minutes, and you now know I'm a germaphobe, I'm an arachnophobe, I am insecure. Someone, when I was in high school, told me that they could do a graduate study psychology case study, graduate level psychology case study on my life, and that turned into another third word. So that was a challenge, but it could be an accusation that lodges deep in our minds. We create these third words every day of our lives. We just do. Maybe by the roles that we fill at school as a teenager. So in band, sports, clubs, cheerleading, they may be things like class clown, teacher's pet, hard worker, slacker, least improved. expectations as an adult. We can't fail or we're going to be criticized. We have to have a multifaceted resume or we're incapable. We work hard to be called competent. Maybe we create these third words by what others say about us, whether we're smart, capable, whether we're disappointing, unqualified, stupid. Maybe it's what our family says about us, our role in the house as a provider, as a disciplinarian. Are we the fun or the strict parent? Or just, are we the house custodian? You know what I mean? Are we respected? Do we do enough for the family? Do we connect to each family member the same way? But then with all of these, it's also more than that. With these third words, they're always changing in our lives, I've noticed. One day you feel like you're the best at a certain subject in school, and then you bomb that class and everything changes. You think, I'm not going to be able to do this. Or maybe you feel like a great provider at one point in your life and in your family. And then something happens and you feel like that third word that you describe yourself as should be removed because you're no longer that. Maybe whether or not you would label yourself as attractive depends on your outfit for that day or a compliment that someone gave you or how good your hair is looking that day. Status a lot of time depends on it. And our third words often change depending on our circumstances. And sometimes we can't seem to get the third words that we want. We can't seem to describe ourselves with these third words the way that we want to. And we also can't get rid of the ones that we wish would kind of disappear in our lives. That's a pretty typical thing. And then a separate thought that I had is at the same time, I think that most of us are constantly labeling other people with these third words as well. The other day I had a high school student come up and talk to me about another high school here in town. And he said, everyone that goes to that high school is stuck up and they're rich and snobby. And I just don't like them. And I thought, really? Everyone? I mean, I know a lot of the people from that school and they don't seem like that to me. They're not driving Benzes all over the place and, you know, BMWs and they're nice, you know? And so I think that we just tend to enjoy or think about this a lot. We like to label these other people with third words. So we all do it. So here's what you probably know. I'm going to kind of cut to the chase here. The third words that other people create for you aren't always true. So think about that. The third words that people create over your life and have created for your whole life aren't necessarily always true. And if that's the case, therefore, then on the flip side of that, then the third words that we create, how did I write it? The third words you create for other people aren't always true either. Now just think about that. Think about how often a third word is created based on something small, maybe even a joke, and that becomes something that sticks in your life. Someone gives that out just to make themselves feel superior with really no thought about what's going to happen and thought behind it. So the effects of these third words that we're going to be talking about in this unqualified series, trying to get rid of them, are powerful and serious. It's important. Some of your third words have made you in your life feel either sad, insignificant, you know, maybe stupid, hurt, insecure, angry. I bet there's a lot of people in here, because I know this is the case with my life. You haven't done something because you've had that third word in your life. You haven't tried something in your world that you've wanted to because you had that on your mind. You knew I'm not going to do that because I am not that, so I can't do that. You haven't been yourself. And then other people, that's their third words have made them feel the same way too. So these third words that we're talking about, and we'll get to this paper here later, but they're a big deal. So what do we do with them? Who has the right to give us these third words? Do we have the right to give them to other people as well? If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark, and we'll get there in just a second. But we're going to look at today a story in the Word that is a remarkable story. And it starts out with a man named Jairus. And we're going to get through this really quick, and I want to pull some different thoughts to help you understand what this is going to show us. But it starts with a man named Jairus, and Jesus was talking to him. He's a high-ranking religious leader, and he was a rich and powerful guy. And he came to see Jesus because his daughter was dying. So this starts with Jairus, but it's really about a woman in just a few seconds that had one of the most uncomfortable third words of her time. But Jairus and Jesus were talking. And right in the middle of that, as they walk towards his house, something strange happens. Let's get into it. So it's going to be in Mark 4, Mark 5:24-26. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. This is Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. So we don't know a lot about this woman. We know at this point that she's an outcast, right? So she has an illness. She has some kind of sickness that is one of the most, it gives her one of the most uncomfortable third words in her society. And it's unclean. It didn't mean that she needed a shower. It was an identity. It was something that she was forced to live on the outskirts of town because of. She was kicked out and kept out. She couldn't interact with other people like a normal person. Kind of like when you have a friend who has a flu for 2 or 3 days or a cold for 2 or 3 days. You kind of keep your distance. It was like that with her, except with everyone in town. And for 12 full years, she'd been just left alone. So on top of that, it says that she'd spent all of her money on doctors to hear that there was no hope in her world. So she had been told that she was unclean and that that would be her third word for life. And in her desperate situation, she does something that no one expected. It says in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I can just get up there and do that. And this woman knew how everyone saw her. She knew that the last thing that she was supposed to be doing was touching anybody. She had no place in society. But guys, get this. And this will connect to you in just a few seconds. She was convinced that Jesus was different. So listen, in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Well, who was that? Now, first, I want to mention that the phrase, the power had gone out from him, is astonishing. It's illogical. It's amazing. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm grateful to be pursued by a God who has that kind of power. But second, I think that it's crazy that in a large crowd, it could have been anybody that touched him. It could have been anybody. And the disciples, his followers were right there with him and they were pushing him forward. They were trying to move him forward and say, don't worry about it. But he knew that something important had happened at that moment. And he didn't want to pass it up. He wanted to make sure that he took that time. So terrified, the woman fell to the ground and admits what she had done. And what happens next is amazing. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Here's what I'm trying to make. In two sentences, this woman's life was capsized, was turned completely upside down. Jesus created this pivotal moment for her in her entire world. And he's the one that made this. I want you to catch what he called her. His third word that he named her as. Daughter. To a woman who had been completely avoided. Jesus calls her his child. This is the only recorded time in history when Jesus uses that word. And the bleeding woman of all people was an unlikely candidate to receive that. In one word, daughter, her identity changed. All of a sudden, she saw herself differently. And when Jesus said, go in peace and be freed from your suffering, the woman was physically healed. Yes, she stopped bleeding and that was fantastic. But I think Jesus was referring to something that he knew was also just as important. Something that she needed. He wasn't just referring to her physical suffering. I think that he saw a woman whose third words had caused her a lot of pain. I'm going to pause. This is not in the notes. Don't get ahead of me. I talked to someone just yesterday. And it was kind of a confirmation of today, and I'm going to step off for a second. But I talked to this woman, and it was a weird time. I was really busy. I was trying to get some things done for today, and she stopped me, and she began to just tell me her testimony. And she told me about all the things going on in her life and things that had happened for years and years and years past. And she told me how she was broken from so many different things. And I would talk for 10 minutes telling you about all of them. But she began to explain how there was a moment where she gave this stuff to God, all the different things, her insecurities, her real, very, very real damaging pain and hurts from her past with her family and friends and people that she didn't even know. And I was thinking was, all that matters to you is that you're Jesus' daughter. And that's what this is about. And it's amazing to me that happened. I can preach about this all day long. But the fact that this was someone in here that was talking to me just yesterday for no reason at all and said the exact same thing as what this mosaic heart is putting together. All of her broken pieces came together to qualify her as God's daughter. And I just think that that's incredible. And whether this message really connects to you or not, that's something that you need to understand. That when Jesus said this to this woman, he completely turned it upside down. Her identity was changed. She saw herself differently. She was suffering, living under the opinions and judgments of other people. And then Jesus gives her a new third word, one that frees her from being a victim of everyone else's third word. One that freed her from being a victim of her own third words. Jesus invited her to let him decide who she was. Jesus changed this woman's identity. She thought she was a nobody. The whole town saw her as a nobody. Jesus told her that she mattered, that she was a somebody. Get this, his cleanness made her uncleanness clean. Not the other way around. She didn't infect him. His cleanness, and it may not be the best grammar, but I wanted to word it like that, made her uncleanness clean. And that's why we see, that's where we see that there's a third word that beats every other third word. And that's his. That's all that matters. Third words are temporary. They're small picture. They're not going to be around forever. We make decisions about ourselves and about other people without all the information. But God sees all of us. So that's why there's a third word that beats all of our third words. And that's his. Like the woman in the story, many of you have given yourself third words in here. I know I have. They've been given to you. You feel trapped by them. You feel like you either need to live them up and try to meet that expectation or play it down. Like, nah, that's not who I am. You know, that's not what I'm about. And I have to tell you, I have felt this way in the past and even now. I know I don't have as many years as everybody in this room. But what God has called me to, there are many, many, many days where I wake up and I go, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to fulfill the calling that he has for me. I'm not going to be able to talk to my neighbor across the street about Jesus. You know what I mean? I don't know what to say, and I'm really weird, and I don't want to turn them away from Jesus because of me. You know what I'm saying? And so there's a lot of this. It feels too unnatural. It's too much work to follow Christ. It's too much work to figure this out. It's too much work to be his son. The calling, the shoes that he wants me to fill are too difficult to fill. They're too big. I'm not going to be able to do this. I mean this. I'm not just saying this. This is my life. And this is a constant thing. So I put the third word of unqualified after those two words, I am, most of the time. Because of my own selfishness, my own sin, my own failures, my own flesh. But something that has helped me that I want to get practical with you guys this morning before we wrap it up is I believe that naming the problem has helped me. So to help us name the problem today, I set this list of third words in your chair, and I want you to go ahead and pick it up or maybe the chair around you. And I want us to take a look at them and see if we've given ourselves one of them. So some of you have already decided I'm just a blank. So I circled a few on here. Maybe I'm just stupid. I'm overwhelmed. Maybe I'm single. Maybe I'm just gay. It's not going to change. Or I'm agnostic, and that's you've already made that decision in your life. I am blank. That decision has been made. There's no going back in your mind, and you've never considered being or doing or trying something else. Some of you look at the family that you've come from, and you've made some decisions about who you are based on a divorce in your family or some financial situation or dysfunction. You've labeled yourself as a victim or an outcome of your family. Some of you come to church, but you don't feel like you fit in based on your past or bad decisions that you've made, you may have decided this is a place you simply don't belong. Maybe you've been told that you just don't make the cut. Maybe you need to be a certain way, or you need to be more qualified, or you're stupid, you're stuck. Maybe you've been told you're disappointing, or you're broken, or you're an alcoholic, or you're tainted, or you're used, or you're addicted, or you're a failure. And I just got to say to you, are you serious? With one word, one way to describe yourself, you're going to sum up your entire existence. You're just going to let that be it. There's a story of a woman caught in adultery in scripture, and it's pretty incredible because she is thrown in front of Jesus, humiliated publicly, and they say, what should we do with her? Should we stone her? She was caught in adultery. That's what we typically do. And they were trying to trap him, and Jesus, if he says, yes, stone her, then he's condoning violence, and he's going against all the peace and the forgiveness that he said before, and if he lets her go, then he's breaking the law. He's saying, you know, that doesn't matter. So he's trapped, and so he takes these different steps and maneuvers to let everyone know that if you have sinned first, then go ahead. I mean, if you've never sinned, go ahead and just cast it, you know, stone her. And they're thinking, these religious leaders that are doing this, they're thinking, this guy is saying that he's a God of righteousness, of judgment, and that we know this is who God is, that he has this character, and this has to be the case. And they're looking forward to that. Maybe you've never thought of it before this way. But this is absolutely amazing to me. Jesus wasn't there to prosecute the woman. He was there as her defense lawyer. And he let her go. And get this. He knew that the sin he was letting her go from, he would pay for. He was going to pay for that later. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but he was telling her, go, I'll handle this. I'll pay for this later. I know what I'm doing. Everyone else is totally shocked. That's amazing to me. In heaven, she's not the woman that's known as the woman that was caught in adultery. That's not how she's looked at in heaven because of what Christ did for her. She's known as the woman who was forgiven. She's known as the woman who Christ died for. That's how she's known. Those are her third words. That's how she sums up her identity and existence. So Jesus came to give us hope that we can live differently in the future. So should we really hold on to the third words that sum up our entire existence, that he doesn't call us? My challenge to you is not today. Not today, Satan. I want you to walk away with your third word uprooted. So it starts by asking yourself two big final questions. One, who gets to give you the third word? You make decisions about your life, right? So you get to decide what people say about you, whether it's you saying about yourself, other people saying about you, or what God says about you. You get to decide these different things. So when someone says something to you, and I'm not trying to motivate you. I'm simply trying to let you know that you are who Christ has called you to be. But what kind of things are you saying about yourself? What kind of things are you believing about yourself? If a third word enters your mind, I don't want you to ignore it. I want you to listen to it. Pay attention. Ask yourself, is this true? Is this really who I am? Or is it just a temporary circumstance based on what I can see? And then while I'm bombarding you with too many questions, like my wife says I tell too many jokes, I have a few more questions. Are you allowing your past to define you? Are you allowing your past relationships or your current relationships define you? Are you allowing your achievements to be the thing that defines you? Are you allowing other people to define you? Are you going to allow Jesus to define your third word? So, just a reminder, there's a third word that beats all other third words, and that's his. And then two is, who gets to give them a third word? I hope this changes your perspective too. It's about other people as well. When we look at other people, we're tempted to see them through our own filter, the filter of our third word or of their third word. So will you see them as unclean or unimportant or unlovable or maybe even as rich or popular or powerful? And most of the time, you won't even notice that you're doing it. But Once we've established that, that's kind of how we treat people. Whether it's an individual or a group of people, we treat them as that. We think through that filter and we don't change it at all. It creates and defines their worth. And I think if we're not careful, we'll allow that to determine how we treat them. And we try to determine their worth. So because of that, we'll mistreat people that Jesus paid the most attention to. And then there's a third question that I'd like to ask you, I think, is what if you allow Jesus to define you in your life? Put his third word on your friends, your family members, your coworkers, classmates. And then will you treat them like Christ would? I think that people who have encountered Jesus have their identities flipped. And I think a lot of that comes from what they believe that Christ says about them. Like the lady that talked to me yesterday, she believed that even after so many years of just pain and frustration and hurt, she knew that God had something different for her, and she continued to seek after him and say, God, this hasn't happened yet. What's the deal? What are you doing? Stop slacking on me. You know, this is kind of a big deal. I'm here. I'm trying to follow you. But she knew that she was going to seek after God and try to figure out what he said her worth was. And then in scripture, he changed this woman's third word, which changed her perception of herself and others' perception of her. It's important to know what God thinks about us. If you haven't thought about it, you may be totally zoning out. Come back for just a second. If you haven't thought about this, it's important to know what God thinks about you. There's a scripture that sums up how much God cares about us. David tells us about God's thoughts when it comes to us in Psalm 139. It says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." And that's what this is all about. I'm glad that the way that God thinks about me isn't the same way that I think about myself. I think you guys have got the point by now that that's the case. I'm glad God thinks differently than I do. He doesn't get frustrated with me when I'm thinking all the negative third words and the labels about myself that I do so much of the time. His is the most precious third word. But you have to seek after him like the woman. She was seeking him out. And the other woman that was talking to me today and in scripture, got to clarify that. Okay, I want us to do something and then I'm going to wrap it up. If you guys would, go ahead and stand with me. There is a scripture in Ecclesiastes 4. What I want you to do is I want you to take both of your fists and I want you to clench them really tight out in front of you. This is super cheesy. This is welcome to youth here. So hold them out in front of you. Clench your fists real tight. Act like everything that you have in existence is in your hand right now. And you're holding everything that you have in both of your hands. Ecclesiastes 4 says this. It's very interesting. It says, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." So it says that if you have one hand open, God can place what he wants in your hand. And it's better than having both hands clenched, holding on to everything that you have. Because there's no peace in that. There's always going to be something that you can't get that you want. So I want us to do this. I want us to give this to God in this moment. The third words, your life, the things that people have said about you. I want you to go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to be doing the same thing here for just a moment. If I can have the keyboard just come up and play. What I'd like for us to do is take a moment, close your eyes, and think about the things that you're holding on to. And then I want you to pray and ask God to give you some peace. And as you feel that peace and God's speaking to you and you're at least seeking after him and giving it over to him, I want you to open one hand, not both, one. Because that scripture also talks about you don't want to be a fool and be lazy and not do anything. So I don't want you to open both hands and say, "I'm not going to do anything, God." You're going to work, but you're also going to have one hand open for him to place what he wants in it. So I just want to pray with that, with you guys on that together. So